You'll find our scripture lesson right there in your bulletins today. Hebrews 11, verse 8, and I'll read from the New American Standard Bible. By faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. May God bless us as we turn to His holy word for what we need for life. A woman was out shopping in the grocery store with her little 3-year-old daughter sitting there in the seat in the cart. And as they passed by the candy section, you can imagine that the little girl started reaching for candy and wanting candy. And the mother said no, at which point the girl was not too happy and she let her unhappiness be known. In the next aisle, there were a few toys around there and she reached for the toys and her mom said no, which made her even more unhappy, which caused her to start a tantrum. But all this time here, she kept talking to her little daughter. She kept saying, "Don't be upset, Janie. I know you don't like shopping, but we only have a few aisles to go. Then we can go home. Come on, Janie, please try to be calm. There's only one aisle to go, and we'll be at the checkout." When they finally got to the checkout, the little girl saw all those little things they leave there by the cash register for those little last-second purchases. Very convenient, isn't it? And again, the mother said no. She said, "Janie, we'll be finished here in less than 5 minutes. Then just hang on and you can go home and have a lovely nap." Well, as they packed their groceries in the car, a man came up behind them and said, "Excuse me, ma'am. I always seem to find myself in the same aisle that you were in, and I was about right behind you in the checkout, and I have to say, I really admire how patient you were with little Janie." And the woman said, "Oh no, you've got it all wrong. The little girl's name is Allison. My name is Janie." When I heard this story, I thought of Abraham and the patience he must have had with God. You think of all the years that he followed after God on the basis of nothing but a promise. But then I got to thinking, maybe the real story here is not Abraham's patience with God, but God's patience with Abraham. God had a special relationship with this man. 3 times in Scripture, he is called a friend of God. Can you imagine that? Being God's friend. What must that mean? What is that like? Well, the story of Abraham is so powerful, so significant, that the author of Hebrews takes more time to describe Abraham in the Hall of Fame than he does anybody else. And so it behooves us to take a little more time, too. It'll take us 3 weeks to get through the portion of God's Hall of Fame dealing with Abraham. We're going to look at these exhibits very closely. The first mention of a man named Abram comes in Genesis chapter 11, toward the end. He was one of the descendants of Noah's son Shem. His father's name was Terah. He had 2 brothers, Haran and Nahor. They were from a place called Ur, a city that's located in southern Iraq. Now it's about 100 miles inland because of the silting of the Tigris and Euphrates Delta, but at the time it would have been a bustling seaport. Abram's name means exalted father, but that was something of an oxymoron because he had no children. Sarai, his wife, whose name means princess, was unable to have children. This exalted father was not a father at all. Imagine how embarrassing it must have been when someone met him and said, "Oh, your name is Exalted Father. How many children do you have?" He said, "None." And, wow, Exalted Father has no children. Wow. Abram's brother Haran died there in Ur, leaving a son by the name of Lot. We read in chapter 11, verses 31 and 32, Terah took Abram his son and Lot the son of Haran his grandson and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife. And they went out together from Ur of the Chaldeans in order to enter the land of Canaan. And they went as far as Haran and settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years and Terah died in Haran. Haran, that's the name of Terah's dead son. He came to this town and found out the name of the town. He thought, "Well, this is really cool. This named after my son, same name as my son," whom I'm sure he was still grieving over after all those years. And so they thought, well, let's stay a little while in this town here, up in northern Iraq. It's beautiful up here. It's nice and green compared to the way it is farther south. Let's just stay here for a little while before we go on our journey. And a little while turned into years, and before too long, it stayed long enough for Terah to live out his life. But after his death, we read that God said this to Abraham, verses 1 to 3 of Genesis 12. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country, and from your relatives, and from your father's house, to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and will make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who curse you, bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Wow. After his father's death, called Abram and told him to leave everything behind. God didn't tell him where he was going. Just that he'd be going to a land that God would show him. And God made a series of incredible promises to Abram. I'll make you a great nation. This man who had no children, no descendants whatsoever, was going to be a great nation. He says, I'll bless you. In other words, I'll be good to you. I'll take care of you. I'll meet your needs. I'll make your name great. Everyone will remember you and talk about you. You will be a blessing to others because I am blessing you. In fact, those who bless you, I'm going to bless as well. And those who curse you, I'm going to curse them. And ultimately, the whole world is going to be blessed through you. Now, Abram had a good, familiar life in Haran. It was a nice place. If you watch the news coverage of the war in Iraq, you can see that northern Iraq is the garden spot up there in Kurdistan where it's nice and green and everything looks beautiful. So it's a nice place. He's asked to leave it all behind, all his family behind, and nothing but a series of promises. Well, what did he do? We go on to verses 4 to 7 in Genesis 12. So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Abram took Sarai his wife and Lot his nephew, and all their possessions which they had accumulated and the persons which they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. Thus they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land as far as the site of Shechem to the oak of Moreh. Now the Canaanites was in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. What did Abram do? He obeyed. He's 75 years old by this time. Isn't that time to just kind of sit back in the rocking chair and take it easy? It's not a time to be making a major move in your life. And we're told elsewhere that Sarai, his wife, was 10 years younger than he was. She was 65. How do you think she felt about being uprooted at that age? Probably wasn't any too happy about it. Despite all these good reasons to stay, they left for Canaan, where apparently their father was supposed to take them in the first place. When they got there, what did they find? The land wasn't empty, wide open, waiting for them to come in and settle and subdue it and cultivate it. It was already in the possession of the Canaanites, a big, strong people who had walled cities and iron weapons. Could he just walk up to them and say, hey, I had a word from God that this land you're living in is mine. Would you please vacate it within 30 days? I'd appreciate it ever so much. How do you think that would go over if he tried that? Not at all. Yet God had promised him this land. And he believed God. And so he built an altar, he sacrificed, and he worshipped there. A land that was his own, but in which he was nothing but a stranger. After our text, verses 9 and 10 in Hebrews 11, by faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Yes, Abram was the owner of Canaan. God had given him title. But he lived out his life as a foreigner, as a resident alien. The only land he owned was the cave of Machpelah and the field that went with it near Hebron, which he purchased as a burial site when his wife died. This he bought from the Hittites who lived around there at an exorbitant price, a whole lot more than what it was worth. He died without possessing the land. He lived out his life in a tent. Never settled down. So did Isaac and Jacob, his son and grandson. Yet he never stopped believing in God's promise, and God never turned his favor away from Abraham. Over the next few weeks, we're going to see how God tested him and supported him in his faith. There's incredible treasure from God's word in the story of Abraham. I'm looking forward to really digging into it. This man is the embodiment of faith, the greatest possible example for us. Let's review here. He's 75 years old. His wife is 65. They have no children, but they do have a comfortable life in Haran, and they've enjoyed the blessings of family and wealth. Then one day God came to Abram and said, "Pack up. You've got to get going. But if you do this, I'll bless you beyond your wildest dreams. I'll make you a great nation, and everyone will remember your name. In fact, it's through you I'm going to bless the entire world." Abram had lots of reasons not to move, but he obeyed God. He was leaving for what he knew for what he didn't know. That's got to be really hard. He was passing up certainty and ease and comfort for what will at best be inconvenient, and probably a lot worse than that at times. And he lived out his life in tents. Now, tents in the Middle East, they fixed them up pretty nicely sometimes, but a tent is still not a home. It's still not permanent and comfortable. Why did he do it? Verse 10 tells us, "For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God." Yes, he was looking for a place to settle down. But not just any old place. If that were the case, Haran would have been just fine. He wanted to go where God wanted him to be. He wanted to go where there were foundations. Literally something that's laid down to be built upon. Remember in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus told about the man who built his house upon the rock and the other man who built his house upon the sand? Certainly we want to build our lives upon God's rock. And that takes following him in faith to do that. What if God asked you to do what he asked of Abraham? What if God asked you to move away from your family and all that's familiar? What if he said, "Just trust me," when you asked him, "Where are we supposed to go?" And what if once you got there, you found out that life wasn't going to be so good and rosy after all? This is a reality that missionaries confront every day of their lives. You know, they've left it all behind to go to a strange land, and the people there usually aren't eager and waiting in line to receive Christ as their Savior and give up their ancestral religion that's been observed for thousands of generations. Some even fight the missionaries and resist them. And they almost always end up living in humble, even primitive circumstances for years and years. What makes them do it? Well, like Abraham, they seek God's city. As Jim Elliot, the missionary who lost his life in Ecuador, said, "He is no fool who gives up that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." Each and every one of us, we all have to be ready to listen to God's call. At any stage of our lives, at any time, if he says, "Move, follow me," we should be willing to do that. As I was wrapping up this sermon, I got to think there's something missing here, and I realized what it was. It's awfully easy for us to think that Abraham was perfect. And here's this man who obeyed God and all these blessings came his way because of his faith. Well, certainly they came to him through his faith, but there's more than just faith to the story of Abraham because he was far from perfect. He didn't trust God to provide during a famine in the land of Canaan just after he got there, so he moved his family to Egypt. And there he realized that his wife was beautiful. Even at the age of 65, she was a looker. And he was worried that someone might kill him so they could have her. So he passed his wife off as his sister. If you can imagine that. Now, God acted to protect Sarah's virtue. Pharaoh got angry when he found out the truth. Later on, he and Sarah got tired of waiting for a child, so they thought they'd help matters into their own hands. Abraham fathered Ishmael by his wife's maid Hagar. And as if somebody, as an example of somebody who doesn't learn their lesson, years later, Abraham tried the same trick that he had tried with Pharaoh, passing his wife off as his sister to the Canaanite king Abimelech. Yeah, this man messed up a lot. But this shows us that the story of Abraham is a story of grace as well as a story of faith. Yes, Abraham believed. And like it says in Genesis 15:6, then he believed in the Lord and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. But Abraham also found grace. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. No one can boast of their works, not even Abraham, because he was saved by faith. Well, I also reflected on what keeps us from living like we should, living in complete faith, totally abandoning ourselves to God. And Chuck Swindoll, the radio preacher, had a really good point on that. He asked this question, if faith is so great, why do so few people live it? An important reason is that most people would rather do anything than take a risk. Taking risks means being vulnerable, and that may affect our finances, our friends, our future, our feelings, our occupation, where we live, and a host of other considerations. The human tendency is to want to be safe and secure, to hedge our bets, to insure ourselves against loss. Basically, we fail at faith because we fear to risk. In my life, I thought, wow, that's so true. And I suspect it's true for the rest of us as well. What will you risk? What will you give up to follow and serve the Lord? That's an important question that comes out of the life of Abraham. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the powerful truth of your word. We just ask you to shape our lives by your word. Help us to feed daily upon it, and help us not to be afraid to follow you wherever you may lead. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let's join in our final hymn, which is number 538, I'll Go Where You Want Me to Go.